As was announced, the scripture reading will be from Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 through 15. Joshua 14, 10 through 15. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that these cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war.
Good to be back with you tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. Hopefully you got a little rest and our minds are now focused on spiritual things. Those of you who are here this morning, you know that we began a two-part lesson entitled, Give Me This Mountain. And I have a little confession to make. This is really not a two-part lesson. This is more overflow, I guess I'll call it, tonight, because I couldn't fit it all into one. And you're probably thankful for that. But there are still some important thoughts taken from our text of Joshua chapter 14. Now, if you weren't here this morning, this is the context that teaches us about what happened after the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years. And now they are about to take the land that God has promised to them, the promised land, and it's about to be allotted out to the 12 tribes of Israel. But first, Jacob is going to have a promise fulfilled. Because of his faithfulness, God promised that he would get a particular part of the promised land. Caleb obviously is not one of a part of the 12 tribes, but it's a unique situation, a special situation because of his faithfulness and his commitment to the Lord. And so this morning we sort of looked at that under the subtitle of the reputation of Caleb. And we looked at those five things that you see on the screen. He certainly was a man who had a great reputation, and that was because of his character. You remember when everyone else was complaining and murmuring and filled with anger and didn't think they could go into the land, Caleb had that spirit of faith. And it is the same spirit that we should have. He demonstrated that he had a superior character to the other spies, other than Joshua, of course, the 10 spies who brought back the evil report, as well as all of the people who believed that report. But not only that, he was a man of commitment. He was a man of courage and conviction, and he was a man of confidence. That is, he was confident that God would give him the land that he promised to him. And so all of these together then let us know that he certainly was a man with a great reputation. And the practical lesson of all of that, of course, is we need to be like Caleb. Like, there's no reason why each and every one of us can't be like him. We ought to be people of character and commitment and courage and conviction. And we ought to be a people of confidence when it comes down to our Canaan, which, of course, is heaven. But now, just for a few minutes tonight, we want to look at the actual request that was made. And Devin just read it for us a moment ago, verses 10 through 12, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as He said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke the word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. The first thing that we see there is that Caleb was a man with determination. All of these years later, as you see in those verses here, he is now 85 years old, as we mentioned this morning. He was 40 years old when he first went to spy out the land. Now he's 85 years old, but he still has the same determination that he had in the beginning to enter into that land of promise. Well, the point that we want to make simply with that is that we too ought to be a people of determination. I've said before that Canaan does represent different things in the Bible. Sometimes it is a representation of simply our victorious life in Christ. But sometimes it is a type of heaven. Hebrews chapter 4 kind of leans in that direction. And certainly we understand that heaven is going to be our place of rest. Ultimately, heaven is going to be our Canaan. And we ought to be like Caleb. No matter how much time passes, no matter how much closer we get to that particular inheritance, we ought to maintain a great determination to get there. And we talked this morning about the fact that there are going to be obstacles that get in our way, but we have to remain determined. We certainly understand that the devil is going to try everything he can to stop us from inheriting heaven, but we need to remain determined. You remember, of course, in 1 Peter that Peter warned us about that very thing. I think sometimes the people of God think that because they've obeyed the gospel, somehow the devil is going to leave them alone. But in reality, it's the very opposite of that. The devil doesn't give up. We can't say a whole lot of good things about him, but one thing about Satan is he never, ever gives up. He's going to constantly try to separate us from God. He's going to constantly try to get us to live in such a way that we lose our soul. And Peter warns us about that in this familiar passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. And at verse 8, he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And he's really talking about those of us who are members of the church. He already has people in the world. Now, he's doing whatever he can to keep them in his grasp. He's lost us. We've gained the victory in Christ. But now he's roaming around, as the King James said, seeking whom he may devour. And when you look at this particular, look at verse 9, it just begins by saying, resist him. That's what we need to do. That takes determination. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So in this particular case, there was some suffering going on, and sometimes that's going to be one of the obstacles that get in our way. There's going to be trials and tribulations. They're going to be suffering sometimes. And as we know, sometimes it's going to be directly related to our Christianity. We're going to be persecuted, Jesus said in one parable, because of the word. But no matter what it is, whether it is the obstacles of life like suffering, whether it is Satan just throwing temptation our way, listen, sometimes it will be family and friends. We don't always know what's going to become an obstacle for us. But we need to have the determination that no matter what, we will not allow the devil to win. We will make it to the land of promise. Paul, of course, spoke of determination when he said, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul had determination. And that's really what it takes. And when we have that kind of determination, again, we'll remove anything that does indeed become an obstacle. It may not be something that's inherently sinful, Anything that is slowing us down, anything that is causing us not to run the race like we ought to, we will remove that from our life. You remember Jesus talking about that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He speaks, as you turn over there to Matthew, the 5th chapter, he speaks of a radical amputation. Matthew chapter 5. And at verse 29, listen at what Jesus says. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. That takes determination, doesn't it? To pluck out your eye, tear out, the ESV says, your eye, or to cut off your hand. Now, we know that Jesus, this is not literal, of course, but he's talking about how that we need to remove from our existence, we need to get out of our life anything that's going to cause us to stumble. Who's going to do that? Those who have the determination, like Caleb. But there is a second thing. He had desire. Verse 12, he says, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how that the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Notice that. Give me this mountain. A lot of time has passed. As we have seen, 45 years has gone by, but he has the same desire that he had when he first went into the land and surveyed the land and he saw the spot that he wanted and where he wanted to dwell with his family. He had a desire for that spot, and it hasn't diminished at all. He had a great desire for the land of promise. Shouldn't we have that same desire with our Canaan? Again, there's so many things that can get into our mind and cause us to waver with regard particularly of our desire for heaven. We can become worldly minded, and the things of this world that sometimes become more real to us because we can reach out and touch them and handle them, they become more important even than our inheritance of heaven. And we have to be careful about that. When's the last time you thank God and prayed for the time when Jesus will come back? Have you ever prayed that Jesus would come back soon? Is that even a desire that you have? Do you even think about that? You remember in 1 Peter, I believe it is, where Peter emphasizes that really ought to be the focus of our lives as Christians. Turn over to 1 Peter just for a moment. And 1 Peter chapter 1. And at verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's referring to the second coming. Notice that again. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation. That should be our main goal in life. Like, we should be filled with a great desire for Jesus to come back in the clouds, even as he was taken away. We should be at the point where we can't wait for that to happen. But sometimes the physical things of life get in our way, and we don't even think about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't in any real way really think about heaven. We're too busy thinking about the earthly things that surround us. I know we all have earthly desires. There's no question we're physical beings. We have physical desires for physical stuff. We have physical goals in life. That's true probably with each and every one of us. But what is primary? That's the thing. What should occupy our minds the most? Remember what Paul said in the book of Philippians? In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, Philippians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 12, he said, not that I have already obtained this or am ready already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Notice that language. One thing I do. And he's emphasizing what is primary in his life. It's not to be taken literally. It's not like even Paul, he was a tent maker. He had some goals and he had some even responsibilities in the physical realm. We understand that. But there was one thing that was primary in his life. There was one thing that rose above everything and everybody else. And he talks about it here. He talks about the one thing that he had, that one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for what? For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That prize was heaven. That's what he was striving for every day. That's what he was pressing towards. Really, the Greek is, I keep on pressing. And that was his attitude. He had a determination. And we see that worked out in his life. He, like Caleb, was one who served God fully and with his whole heart because he had that determination. What about me? What is it that I determine in life? What is it that I desire more than anything else in life? What do you desire? We ought to be like Caleb. We ought to be people of determination. We ought to be people of desire. Notice a passage that you're familiar with, of course, Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Again, it's dealing with what's primary. Like all of us set our minds on earthly things at times, and we have to. You couldn't go through life as a human being without doing that. But what is primary in your life? What do you desire more than anything else? Seek those things which are above. And there's one more thing that we see about Caleb, his dependence. In verse 12, he says, so now give me this hill country, the mountain of which the Lord has spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how that the Anakim were there and the great fortified cities. But look at the last part of that. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. That's really, when you stop and think about this overall context, and the 12 spies that went into the land, the difference between the 10 who brought back a bad report and Joshua and Caleb, what was really, really, really the difference between them? Easy to divide up and say, well, the 10 run faithful, and the 2, they were faithful. The 10 had a lack of faith, and the 2 had faith and trust in God, and that, of course, is exactly right. But really, the difference between them was who they were relying on in life, who they depended upon. Like in this passage that we have read, even these verses here, he talks about the Anakim. Those are the descendants of Anak. Those are the giants that we talked about a little bit this morning. Caleb knew that they were in the land. He knew, in other words, in order to gain his inheritance, like it wasn't just going to happen magically or mysteriously. There was going to have to be some fighting that was going on. There was going to be some hard work. And what he realized was he couldn't do it by himself. And it was that same mentality when you go back 40 years, when they first arrived at the promised land and the 10 spies saw the giants in the land and they concluded right away, we're like grasshoppers. We can't take the land. Why is it that Joshua and Caleb, they saw exactly the same thing? They saw what the land was like. They saw the fruit of the land and all of that. And indeed, they saw the inhabitants of the land too. Saw exactly what the 10 spies saw. Why did they come back and say, we are well able to go in? It was because their mindset had to do with God. They relied on God. They trusted in God. In Numbers chapter 14 at verse 8, it says, if the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And now we see in this, again, the overall text that after all of these years, 45 years later, Caleb had the same mentality. He was still relying. He was still dependent upon God. That's where it all began. I've often said, you go back to Numbers chapter 13, and we don't have time to read a lot of that, but again, you go back to about verse 32 or so and read down through that. And you see how many times those 10 spies referred to themselves. Now, it may depend on your translation, I suspect. I think in the ESV, 5 times the word we is used. We can't do this. We are like this compared to them. But we. And you read that same context and you see how many times they made reference to God. Not one time. Like I've said in different sermons and preaching on this context that, and I know this is not possible, but if somehow we could bring those 10 spies back and ask them, do you think those giants in the land that you're so afraid of, do you think they're more powerful than God? What do you think they would have said? I guarantee you that all 10 of those spies would have said, oh, no. They're not as powerful as the God who opened up the Red Sea. They're not as powerful as the God that we experience wandering in the wilderness. No, they knew that God was more powerful than any human being. But back then, when they first laid eyes on the giants, they weren't thinking about God. That was their downfall. They were thinking about themselves, their own limitations, their own weaknesses compared to the strength of their opponents. But Caleb, along with Joshua, they didn't make that mistake. They did. When they spoke, they talked about the Lord. They mentioned Jehovah. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land. They were dependent upon God. Now let's just think for a moment about our inheritance again. We're talking about heaven. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to make it to heaven, we have to depend upon God. There is no question about that. We can't rely on our own greatness. And it's one of the problems. Sometimes we think more like the 10 spies than the 2 faithful ones. Wonder if I'm good enough to make it to heaven. Well, let me just answer that for you. No. None of us are good enough to make it to heaven. None of us live perfect lives. None of us can make it to heaven without God's mercy and without God's grace. You remember back in the book of Isaiah chapter 64 at verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We are all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Notice that part in there about our righteousness. Our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The King James says rags. Like, listen, there is something for us to do. Again, some people use these kind of passages as if that there's nothing that we have to do because no matter what we do, it comes up short. And so we just rely 100% on God and there's no human effort involved in our salvation at all. That wasn't even true with Caleb. As I mentioned a moment ago, when you get to the present in the context of Joshua chapter 14, Joshua, or Caleb rather, realized that the Anakim, the giants were still in the land. But he had trust that God would help him drive them out. But as I said, there was going to have to be some fighting, wasn't there? There was going to have to be some human effort in that. And I don't care what story you read in the Old Testament of God acting and helping his people. Even the overcoming of Jericho in that situation. God gave the Israelites that city, but there was something for them to do. They had to march around in there. And you think about Naaman and him being cleansed of his leprosy. God did that. It was a miraculous cleansing. It was a matter of grace. It was a matter of mercy, but he still had to dip in the Jordan, didn't he? And you just look at any Bible story and you see God is, it's the way God has arranged it. There is something for man to do. And by the way, in the passage that we had up on the screen a while ago, just a moment ago, when Caleb and Joshua were demonstrating that they were relying on the Lord, that is Numbers chapter 14 at verse 8. You know how verse 9 begins? They tell the people, only don't rebel against God. He understood that we can rebel. So what we do and how we live our lives, so far as our inheritance is concerned, it is important. But what I'm saying to you now, when it's all said and done and all your righteous deeds have been performed, you still fall up short. They're still like filthy rags. We need God's mercy. We need God's grace. That's why Ephesians 2 at verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." One of the things I regret about our present religious climate and all of the faith-only people is that every time we look at a passage like this, we have to think about what it doesn't mean and talk about what it doesn't mean. And we sometimes miss the plain and simple teaching of the text itself. For by grace you have been saved. There's no question about that. And there's no question that if we are going to actually make it into the promised land, that is our promised land, if we're going to make it to Canaan, it's still going to be a matter of grace. There's something for you to do, but it's going to be a matter of grace and mercy. We have to depend on God. He made our salvation possible by sacrificing his son on Calvary's cross. He made our salvation probable by giving us all the tools we need in order to make it. Like when you turn back over just for a second, and we'll wrap this up, but over in 2 Peter chapter 1, even this passage talks about things that we have to do in adding to our faith. And list several things that we must add to our faith. But at verse 3, the context begins by saying, "His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life in godliness." See, God has given us the tools. Like prayer. That's a tool that we can use to help fortify our salvation and to keep us from drifting. His word certainly is a tool that we have. But we need to realize we're dependent on God enough to where we use the tools that he has given us. You ought to be studying all the time. You ought to be praying regularly. You ought to take advantage of God's people that the Lord has blessed you with in assemblies like this. And these are all tools that can help us. And every time you study, you're saying to God, "I'm dependent upon you. I need your word to help me make it to my inheritance." Every time you pray, you're telling God, "I'm dependent upon you. I need to take advantage of the tool that you gave me." Every time we assemble, we're doing the same thing. But it's up to us. We have to, you know, some people, "Well, I don't have to pray as much as the next fella. I'm a little bit better. I don't have to study." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because as we have seen, we're all susceptible to rebelling against the Lord. We need to depend on God. We need to obey God. We need to be faithful to God, just like Caleb was. But when it's all said and done, we're going to need him. We're going to need God to get us into heaven. Let's learn to have that dependence, even as Caleb did. And then there's the last few verses of that passage. And it's just the reward of Caleb. I thought I hit it on the screen. But finally, we know ultimately he got his reward, didn't he? In the last few verses there, we see that he got his inheritance because he was a man of character. He was a man of commitment and conviction and all of those things, courage and confidence and those things that we talked about. He was a man who had determination and desire and who depended on God, and he made it. And we'll make it too if we'll follow the example that he has set forth. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 15. Those things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. Let's learn from them and make application of them. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not tonight? Why not obey the gospel before it's too late? Why not, as the song we're about to sing says, why not now? What's holding you back? If you don't believe in Jesus, then we still need to study with you a little bit. But if you believe that Jesus is that Christ, that he's the Son of the living God, then you need to obey the gospel of Christ. You need to repent of your sins. Be baptized. That will put you into Christ. Your sins will be washed away, not by water, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you'll enter into fellowship with God. Why not now? What's holding you back? We hope that you'll respond right now as we together stand and sing.